Well, good morning. It is good to be with you. It's almost like old home week because, of course, I've known David and Nicole for a number of years because David, of course, was at McMaster Divinity College, and I ran into Matt Escott, who's another of our grads, and so is Errol Johnson. So it's kind of, and now it turns out that, nice to meet also Abby and Bruce. It turns out that one of my doctoral students, who's just about to graduate, God willing, is actually Abby's aunt, Marilyn Draper. So, wow. And then I came in, and there's Robin and Sandra Ganesh, whom I haven't seen for 20, 25 years. Now, I have to tell you that there's nothing worse in the world than being introduced as professor of preaching, because everybody who's a preacher kind of settles back and loosens their ties and says, well, so that's kind of tough. But, you know, it's kind of like the way I'm sure David and Abby are feeling. It's kind of the Justin Trudeau syndrome. It's like, show us. You know, we're all happy that you're here. Now the hard work begins. And now my hard work begins. So let's bow our heads one more time and pray. Jesus, living word, this is your moment. We desire to sit under you, under the guidance of your grace. Would you speak to us? Would you grant to us ears to hear you speaking, that we might live and face you in glory with joy? For your name's sake, amen. Well, position descriptions for new pastors always make for very interesting reading, both for what they say and for what they don't say. Actually, you might know that it's a process of decoding, of reading between the lines to what's actually being said when you read the position description. The role of a pastor is, quote, to shepherd the congregation in accordance with biblical standards of doctrine and personal conduct. I'm sure you'd agree. Translation, live a life of Christian discipleship in a manner or at a level that the rest of us have never quite managed to attain. Show us how it's done. Be a model Christian. Get there ahead of us so that we can have some encouragement that it's actually possible. Or how about this? The role of a pastor is, quote, to care for the personal needs of all members through counseling and spiritual direction. Translation, forgive us when we screw up, because we invariably will. And above all, keep our secrets for us, because we know how far short of glory we fall, and we don't want anyone else to know. Or this, the role of a pastor is to preach the word of God faithfully, in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort, be unfailing in patience and teaching. That even quotes scripture. What that means is find a way to communicate with everyone, from the senior citizens down to the junior Sunday school, all at the same time with brilliant illustrations and timely insight. Convince us, exhort us, try not to rebuke us, be patient with us. Well, here's one from an actual job description that I turned up online. Oversee and encourage multiplication of ministry, teaching, leadership, vision development, by encouraging and empowering both the staff and lay leadership of the church. Translation, every church wants to grow. Your job is to make it happen. That's all in addition to planning and leading worship services, including in Dave's case, lead guitar, and Abby, you know, lead vocals. Settling fights, putting out bushfires, raising money to keep the congregation solvent, negotiating with contractors when the roof needs fixing, dealing with whoever comes through the front doors in search of a handout. That's to say nothing of learning to barbecue, guiding people in the foyer when they come in on a Sunday morning and are lost, managing the budget, compiling the bulletin. We negotiated the bulletin this week. Being the resource of last resort when no one else is available to do the job that needs to be done yesterday. And did I mention serving as the public face of the church to provide an appropriately gracious comment whenever anything goes wrong, either in here or out there? Now, I'm not making this up. I've been a full-time pastor, and you who are in the pastorate know that, oh, Dr. Knowles, that's only the beginning. The senior pastor is invariably a member of the deacon's board or the leadership council, as well as administrating, overseeing all the committees and other ministries of the church. You know, the difference between a senior pastor and the associate pastor is that the senior pastor has a finger in every pie, the associate pastor has a finger in most pies. But neither of them can count on being home before 10:30 or 11 most nights. And that's just the way it is. It's a tough gig. More to the point, it's not biblical. A pastoral theologian by the name of Andrew Purvis says that there are two seasons of crucifixion, two seasons of dying in the life of every pastor. The first season of crucifixion, he says, typically coincides with the first year, at most year and a half, of ministry or following ordination. Statistically, he says, about a third of new pastors quit within a year or two of beginning ministry. After all of those years of sacrifice and preparation, they come to the conclusion they just can't do it. It's not possible. That's the easy part. Purvis goes on to say this. The second, and I'm reading from him, the second crucifixion is more subtle and less dramatic. It moves in on us more slowly and insidiously than the rapid, stunning disillusionment of the first crucifixion. It is more profound and, in its way, more deadly. Somewhere along the way, 10, 15, 20 years out, who knows when or what circumstances precipitate this process, a terrible awareness begins to dawn. I can't do this. Now, I have my own suspicions about how this works in practice and why. Some pastors quit because of the workload or because of the pressures of living in a fishbowl, or because of the wholly unrealistic expectations of congregations who are looking for salvation in all the wrong places, because that's what congregations do. Now, before you give me the stink eye, I should say that the difficulty, the challenge, the glory, the mystery of being the visiting preacher is that you have very little notion of what's actually going on in a congregation, so I'm really not accusing you of anything. I'm telling you how it works. And some of you will be secretly nodding and saying, go on. These are normal, ordinary, garden variety, unrealistic expectations that every pastor has to put up with. Good pastors learn to live with them. But the deeper challenge, the deeper difficulty of pastoral ministry comes with the realization of the impossibility of the spiritual task to which you're called. That, I think, Andrew Purvis would agree, is the real clergy killer. My task this morning, if I am to be faithful to my calling, is to remind your new pastors what it means to be a pastor, and to remind the church what it means to be the church. My task, if I'm to be faithful to it, is to expound a biblical job description for pastors and congregations. And fortunately, we don't have to look far because the Apostle Paul has done our work for us. If you want to turn back in your pew Bibles to the letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. Here's what he says. Here in chapter 1, Paul begins by talking about what Christ does. And then he talks about what he himself does as one who ministers in the name of Christ. Now, notice that I didn't say in the place of Christ, as though Paul or the pastor could do the work of Christ for Christ, in Christ's place, instead of Christ. No, Paul ministers in the name of Christ, which is something altogether different. Because ministry in the name of Christ is ministry carried out not because of who the pastor is or sometimes isn't, but because of who Christ is, by Christ's authority. Ministry in the name of Christ is not ministry that we undertake for Christ, but ministry that Christ alone accomplishes through us. Colossians 1, verse 19. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before God. So Christ's purpose is twofold. First, to be the instrument through whom Christ reconciles all things, God rather reconciles all things to himself. He's not there to do his own will. He's not there to undertake his own ministry for his own purposes, but to yield his will to the Father's will so that the Father can accomplish his purposes through him. Now notice that if that is Christ's job description, it's nobody else's. Dave and Abby can't save you. It's important to know that. And then the second part of Christ's own job description is to present back to God a holy people. So let me put this simply. First, the Father works through the Son. And then the Son presents back to the Father what the Father has accomplished through him. So if you want to know, at any moment in your Christian life, what is God doing in my life? Where is Christ in me? Because frankly, I've lost sight of it. And trust me, that happens. It'll always come down one way or another to this. Christ is preparing you to meet his Father face to face. You who were once estranged, he is now reconciled so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before God. Let me tell you this. When you're over 50, and I speak to those who are in my category, final judgment is no longer a theological doctrine. It's an increasingly imminent prospect. It's not a theory anymore. Christ is preparing you to meet his Father. So then, if Paul first puts first things first, which is always wise to do, describing what Christ's ministry is, he then now goes on to explain his own ministry. Verse 23, I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. I became its servant according to God's commission, which was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery that has been revealed throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So let's stop right there for a moment. Paul's first job is to make known the word of God, which is the revelation of God's purpose, which is precisely what God is at work making known. Paul makes known what God makes known, which is the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if I may say so, that's not quite the same thing, not in quite the same category, if you will, as proofreading the Sunday bulletin, or making sure that somebody's remembered to renew the insurance policy. Don't make any mistake, those are tremendously important tasks in the life of any organization. But David's main task, Abby's main priority, is to remind you of who you are in Christ. Let them fail at every other minor administrative task or thing that you think they ought to do. But let them remind you of what Christ is doing in you and who he makes you as a result, where Christ intends to take you. Because like the Apostle Paul, they are called to call your attention to Christ in you, the hope of glory. That comes first. Their task is to point you to glory and never to let you forget it. Paul then continues, verse 28. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this, says the apostle, I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me. I love the fact that Dave used my favorite verse. He is at work within you both to will and to do his good pleasure, and what that means for them. What that means for every pastor is that Christ is at work in you, in them, helping them prepare you for glory, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ, says Paul. There's that word again. So remember, Christ's purpose is to present back to the Father the fruit of the Father's purpose and work in him. To present to the Father a people who are holy and irreproachable and blameless before God. So then Paul in turn says that his purpose is to present everyone mature in Christ. To present back to God the fruit of everything that Christ has accomplished and powerfully inspires in him. What the Father does in Christ, Christ does in Paul. What Christ gives back to the Father, Paul gives back to the Father and to the Son. You see, one day, Paul and Abby will have to give an account of their stewardship, their ministry. They will be called to account to the way for which they, the way they prepared you and presented you back in glory to the Father and to the Son. So what that means in practice is that while a pastoral job description may include, oh, goodness, countless other details, actual ministry will involve an innumerable number of responsibilities, sometimes far distant from what anybody originally had in mind. But the heart of the call of a pastor is the care of souls. A congregation trusts their pastors to look after them. That's an important trust, but it's not nearly as awe-inspiring as the fact that Christ entrusts you lot to those two. Or to be more precise, Christ trusts them to let him have his way with you through them. Christ's call to David and Abby is to help you hear and receive and be formed by Christ's call in you as Christ himself calls you to himself. Now, by the time he writes them, he's never been to Rome. Neither have I, but that's irrelevant. Anyway, that doesn't prevent him from describing his ministry to the Romans, whom he's never seen, in exactly the same terms. So he begins his letter like this. He explains his own ministry, his own call, the same way he always does, Romans 1:5-7. We've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't have a high opinion of himself. He's not putting on airs. I'm not telling you that Dave and Abby won't screw up sometimes. They will. No. Paul knows that his call, and I want you to know that their call, is to help the saints, that you, remember Christ's call. Now, you may remember that Paul had a number of fairly serious conflicts with the good folks in Corinth. And not just any people in Corinth, but the believers who thought that they were rather better Christians than Paul, who was their founding pastor. Happens always, you know? And rather remarkably, Paul doesn't actually try to defend himself or say that he's superior to anyone else. If anything, he actually acknowledges how impossible it is to do ministry. Parenthetically, I play this game with my students, except it's not really a game because it's very, very serious. I say, all right, I'd like you to save my soul. Dave may remember this. And they look at me, and they all think that it's probably the stupidest question that they've ever heard, except that most of them, are too polite to say so to myself, to my face. Well, then I say to them, if you can't save my soul, why do you imagine that when you get into ministry, that will be your job? To save your congregations. Your sermon, your ministry, your pastorate will be able to save the congregations committed to your care. You see, the impossibility of ministry, the impossibility of what Abby and David are called to, is the possibility that Christ will work through them to do what they alone cannot. And the failure of pastoral ministry, the failure of the preacher, is for me to stand up here and say, oh, I have a word for you. Nothing could be further from the truth. I have a word perhaps to hear for you and with you, but it is his word. Therefore, says the Apostle Paul, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Now, I realize that you hired Abby and you hired Dave and you're installing them today because you have a fundamental trust in their pastoral competence. You trust them. And if you've been following the logic that I'm arguing for, you may even be persuaded that Christ trusts them and works through them and will use them to fulfill his purpose for you. Yet, remarkably, Paul argues, he says, it's not that we are competent for anything. It is Christ who makes us competent, and we simply have this ministry because Christ is merciful. Mercy. I want you to look at this from their point of view for a moment. They know how difficult it will be.